This afternoon, I'd like to talk with you about the subject of God-centered worship. There is a book by A.W. Tozer, some of you may be familiar with it, called The Knowledge of God. I'd like to share with you a quote I think is really good from his book as we consider God-centered worship and what kind of worship does God desire. Mr. Tozer, in his book, says, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing to us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God." What he's saying there is that worship is something that is important, and the idea of God and how people view God is really going to mean whether they're going to be successful or they're going to be a failure in their religious service. And he goes on to say that worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, "What comes into your mind when you think about God?" we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. So what is it that you think about God? When people are asked that question, what is it that they think about God? They either think about something that they are held accountable to, or they think about something that's just an idea that's written about in a book, and that they really have no relationship with that being. And that comes into play when we talk about worship and what is true worship. Because there's two different kinds of worship. There's man-centered approaches to worship, and there's God-centered approaches to worship. And it depends on our view of God as to which, we're going to have in our life. A man-centered approach to worship, or focusing on our own human desires rather than God's desires, is the way that a lot of people approach it today. And some people approach worship from a pragmatic standpoint, meaning that, whatever seems best or whatever really seems to work according to what man wants to do, that it kind of evolves with society. Some things that worked in the past don't work now, and so pragmatism would mean that it's going to change according to what is a man-made priority. And so, whatever is going to fill pews, whatever is going to be popular, that's how people will restructure the church in order to be successful in their own eyes. And I know sometimes that we may feel like we're an island among those in the religious world that want to hold to a biblical pattern. But we really have to watch ourselves, because sometimes people are so desperate to experience growing or to experience swelling, I guess, because it's not really growth sometimes. There's churches that will not really grow. They just kind of swell because they're not really spiritually where they ought to be. People will go to all kinds of lengths to pacify, carnal wishes, to pacify what people want today, and introduce new things into their worship to try to attract people. So true worship gets abandoned by lots of churches because they're not really trying to determine what God wants in worship. So we want to talk about that this evening. What the Bible calls us to is God-centered worship. And we need to understand what the difference is in God-centered worship and man-centered worship. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So here, we are told that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And so this indicates that we should be characterized by true worship, and that the Scriptures point us to worship as a priority. In the passage that was read this evening by Noah, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 9, this is telling the Israelites how important the Word of God is or should have been to them. That they are going to listen to those words, that if they do those words, it's going to go well for them and their children, that they are to teach those words to their children day and night. And in verse 8 says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." You may remember a lesson we did just recently talking about the phylacteries that the Jewish people wore, where they were wearing the little boxes with the scrolls, with the scriptures, you know, because they were taking this scripture here and making it literal. Well, here is the idea here that the Word of God is supposed to be close to their heart and that they are to worship God in a godly way. But people have drifted away from that. They drifted away from that in that day as well. But the scriptures here point to worship as a priority, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. There is a connection between God's people and worship. In Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands." So, worship is something that is a key in our lives, or should be. And when we come together as Christians, we're just like those that responded on the day of Pentecost when they heard the Word and they were pricked in their hearts and they understood what it was that they had done, that they were sinners, and they were told to believe and be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, we read about what those people did after that. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done among the apostles, or through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So those in that day came together as a people who had made a public confession of sin, and we are the same way. We have made a public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, and while we could say that we're saved individually, we come before God also in fellowship when we come together, fellowship with one another, with His people, and we come together to praise Him and learn more about Him when we worship together. So that's something that we should be doing. And God seeks those who are going to be worshipers of Him. And when we worship together, we are to worship together in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, verse 22, John says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. For the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus speaking here to the woman at the well when He's telling her that there's going to be a time when the place of worship is not going to matter anymore, but it is going to be whether or not you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So worship is something that's a spiritual activity, and it should be in harmony with the truth. And our worship is to be spiritual. And that means it should be God-centered, but people make it man-centered so many times today, and that certainly is unacceptable worship. Some of the examples of unacceptable worship that we see throughout the Bible include the worship of false gods. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, God instructs the Israelites as they have been released from the land of Egypt, and they're seeking to go into the promised land. He tells them in verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is that in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." And so you see here, God is clear about what it is that He is expecting. He's expecting that they're not going to worship anybody else. They're not going to make some graven image. Of course, we know that it didn't take them long to go against that very instruction. They attempted, to
thinking that they were worshiping the true God. They were really worshiping a false God in the golden calf. Isaiah chapter 44, it talks about the same idea. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 12, the prophet says, "The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it in the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. He makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it." Now, see, this doesn't make any sense, does it? Because you see that there's the ironsmith and there's the carpenter. They are both taking something. They're taking a piece of metal or they're taking a piece of wood and they're shaping it into something. And after they've labored with that and they've become faint from their labor, then they fall down and worship the very thing that they've created. It just doesn't make any logical sense. And the prophet goes on and says, half of it he burns into fire, over the half he eats meat, he roasts it and is satisfied, and he warms himself and says, "Aha, I'm warm, I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, lowercase g, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." And of course, this is written with sarcasm, and it's something that doesn't make sense. But the prophet is right in saying that this is the very thing that people were doing. People will make false gods, and they will worship them. God told the Israelites not to worship any graven image. There was one God, and they were to worship Him. And today, people will do the same thing, not in the same ways, but they will design God to their liking. They will decide what it is that they want to do in worship. They will decide which pages of the Bible that they want to read and which ones they want to ignore. But the holy and righteous God that demands our whole heart, it's not a God that is going to allow us to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we want to take and what parts we want to throw away, because really that makes us the God instead of Him. And that's not the way that it ought to be. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that this is all about carnality. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, the prophet says, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Isaiah chapter 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So people today will worship, they'll try to worship the true God in their own kind of self-styled way, which is not reflective of what God would have us to do. The Hebrew writer says that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. And we've talked about this before, how Cain offered the grain and the fruit of the ground, and Abel offered the blood sacrifice. And so it's clear from what we can understand that God had told them what the acceptable sacrifice was, and that Abel had chosen to do that, and Cain did not, and then became angry at his brother and killed him. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks." And that should speak to us as well today, that when people worship God in a self-styled way, like Cain did, that was not acceptable. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, had taken their censers and they put fire in it,
and the fire was unauthorized before the Lord. And it says, fire came down from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said among those who are near me. I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified. And so they had done something that was against God's will. Nadab and Abihu were not worshiping God in God's way. They were worshiping in their own way. And so worshiping God in a self-styled way is not acceptable. Some of you have probably seen this quote in recent weeks from Joel Osteen's wife. And she made a statement that kind of made some rounds on the internet and on TV. She said, I want to encourage every one of us to realize that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, this is one way to look at it. We are doing it for ourselves. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. When you come to worship, you're not doing it for God. You are doing it for yourself. Amen. Anybody see that quote and heard her say that? It's much false teaching as her husband does. I imagine that he might have been standing by her gritting his teeth just a little bit. And this is not a good thing for you to say. I don't know what he thought because he teaches so much untruth himself. But here is somebody that's saying, this is for us. It's not for God. Well, you know, if it's not for God, then it's a waste of time. If we're not doing it for God, it's not really helping ourselves. And when people receive this kind of unbiblical nonsense, it really has roots in idolatry. And people don't want to admit that. People don't feel that they're idolatrous. But when they make their own rules and they make up what it is that they think is going to be pleasing to God, really we're being idolatrous because we're doing what it is that we want to do. We're being self-willed in our worship. And so, you know, this carnal view is really out of hand in the religious world. I've got another quote for you that's kind of interesting. This is I can't remember the guy's first name, but a minister in Arkansas at one of the largest Baptist churches. And he's so kind of far out in left field that even members of the Baptist media, take issue with some of the things that his congregation does. Because they're doing so much to try to attract people. But this is what one article about him said. A number of Baptist bloggers who opposed Floyd linked to articles by the Associated Baptist Press about the church's children ministry and a fire truck baptistry. One article quoting Christianity Today said the unique baptistry created by Disney designer Bruce Barry is part of a $270,000 high-tech project for the children's worship area, which includes video games, a light show, music videos, a bubble machine, according to Christianity Today. When a child is baptized in the fire truck baptistry, sirens blare and confetti is fired out of cannons. Putting a talking head in front of kids for an hour does not work. The children's minister told the magazine, Floyd has told Arkansas Baptist News that creative evangelism was needed to package the gospel in ways that culture can understand and receive. And you know how much I love Disney, but you know, here's a Disney designer doing something on the side, creating a baptistry that looks like a fire truck. You know, we've had a lot of problems with our theaters. You know, I wonder if fire truck would help that. You know, is that going to help? Is that going to draw people? Well, it might draw people in. You know, can you imagine the kids that would want to be baptized if the baptistry was shaped like a fire truck and the sirens went off and they knew that there was going to be confetti? You know, that's kind of exciting. You know, the only excitement we have is whether or not the water is going to be warm. But there's something more exciting than it being shaped like a fire truck. The thing that is exciting is when somebody's sins are remitted, when they are honestly doing what it is that God has told them to do with a penitent heart and coming to God with belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that they are repentant and that they confess the name of Christ and they're being buried in baptism. There's not anything more
that could be more exciting than that. But here is something that's artificial that has been put upon, placed on top of the Word of God. And you know, this is just one example of the things that go on in the religious world today to attract people and to make worship more palatable or more exciting or trying to draw people in. And certainly, money is part of that. That's an expensive, baptistry, $270,000 to have all of that. And so, you have to draw people in to contribute to that kind of effort to have those nice things. But is that what it's all about? This doesn't do anything for creating a relationship with God. You've created a relationship with something, maybe with people, maybe with entertainment, but you haven't created a relationship with God. Also, when it comes to man-centered worship, people can worship the true God in a self-styled way, and they can worship the true God with the wrong attitude. Some of the attitudes that we see mentioned in the Bible that are the wrong attitude are formalism. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, Malachi says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifices, is that not evil? And when you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain." The prophet here is saying that people were going through the motions and that they were offering sacrifices, but they're going to offer something that didn't cost them anything. I'm going to offer you the animals I didn't want. What he's saying is that your heart is so far away from God that the formalism, the mechanical things that you're going through are not really helping. And so, these are people that are worshiping the true God, but they're not really worshiping because their heart's not in it. And so that can be the case with us as well. In Amos chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "Take me from the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps, I will not listen." The prophet's saying, you're making a lot of noise, but really the heart's not there. That's a message repeated over and over in the Old Testament. Also, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so there was traditionalism. And, tradition is not a bad word. It just depends on whose tradition you're following. If you're following the tradition of the apostles, that's good. If you're following the tradition of men that Jesus is pointing out, that's bad. But they were equating the traditions of men with the traditions of God. And Jesus said, that's vain worship. And so we see formalism, we see traditionalism, we see emotionalism, which you can kind of tie in that fire truck baptistry and a lot of things that are done in the name of religion today to really be pulling at emotions. The dramatic music, the dramatic kind of performances and things, the lack of focus on God's Word, but more of a focus on public speaking and things, that stories that are going to pull at your heartstrings. Those things make people feel like they're getting something, but what they're getting is just emotion. And also, hypocrisy makes our worship vain. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah." You've got to get an idea here that Isaiah is not being complimentary when he's linking Sodom and Gomorrah to these people that he's addressing. He's saying, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. But I thought that's what we were supposed to do. Isn't that what the Israelites would say? I thought we were supposed to sacrifice. And why is Isaiah upset at us doing sacrifices? Well, read on. Verse 12 says, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you the trampling of my courts, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. So he's saying you're not consistent. You're hypocritical. Have you ever seen on a television show where a husband will go out and buy his wife a dozen roses, and when he takes those roses to his wife, she takes them and she throws them on the floor and she stomps on them? What's her problem? Why doesn't she like the roses? Doesn't she know what I paid for these? Well, it may be what you have seen in the history of that relationship, that there is a lot of stuff that he has done that needs to be repaired, and he is not going to repair that by bringing a meaningless gift of flowers. And Isaiah is saying that the sacrifices that people are bringing to God when their heart is not in it, those sacrifices don't mean anything. It's as meaningless as somebody giving a gift to someone that they have really damaged the relationship, and there's a lot of other things that need to be done to fix that. Isaiah's saying there's a lot of things that you need to do to fix this relationship with God. Go back again. Verse 15 says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. He says to wash yourself and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. So all of these things need to be done to repair their relationship with God. And then the sacrifices will mean something. And that is the way acceptable worship works. Isaiah said you cannot worship the true God with the wrong attitude. And that is a lesson for us. So what is acceptable worship? We've already touched on those things. But acceptable worship includes these items that you see on the screen. Fully informed worship. Fully joyful worship. Fully devoted. Fully focused. Fully authorized. And fully reverent. Fully informed worship means that we need to be informed about what it is God would have us to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are told by Paul telling Timothy what needs to be done in worship. Paul is teaching Timothy in these two epistles what it is that he needs Timothy to do, because Paul is no longer going to be available to be doing this teaching. And Paul needs Timothy to take up the gauntlet and do these things. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so he's instructing Timothy on how to teach others to uphold the truth, because it is the pillar and ground of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Point here is that we have what we need. And Paul tells Timothy, you have what you need. You just need to encourage others to do that. In Isaiah chapter 66, God said Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word." And so the more that we understand about God, you know, the more edifying our worship is going to be, because we want to learn more about Him. And in so many places, that's not the case. And no congregation is really going to be able to worship meaningfully if we're always superficial and we're always shallow in our teaching and preaching. We have to really get involved in the Word of God. I know we have spent a lot of time in the book of Revelation, but we're really getting into it to understand what it means, and it will help us to understand it. It will help us in our teaching of others. And you know, when you look at the history of people that have tried to be focused on the Word of God, it used to be that members of the church would be called walking Bibles. I can remember my dad saying that members of the church would be called that many times. They would be called people of the book. But have we gotten away from that? Not that we don't want to be referred to in that way. What I mean is that, well, maybe we don't know as much about the book as we need to. When people talk to us, do they think that we know something about the Word of God? Does that come across? I can remember years ago talking to somebody about the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this had been somebody that had been going to a denomination for years. And they really had never thought about there being a difference in the Old Law and the New Law. And didn't understand that we were not under the Ten Commandments anymore. You know, there's a lot of things that we've studied over the years that we take for granted that there's an understanding of those things, but there's not always. But even in our own teaching, our own understanding, sometimes we can be so shallow. And there's so much more there that we can know, so much more that we can learn. So this first point of being fully informed in our worship is something that is very critical. Our knowledge of God's Word is where our worship is really going to come into play. We need to be instructed in our worship. And the deeper we go down, the more we can understand and we can praise God. You know, some people want to live in the superficial and mundane, but that's not what we need to do. Also, worship is something that should be joyful. We touched on that this morning when we read Psalm chapter 100. And you can't read the book of Psalms without realizing that David thought that worship was a joy. And when we are truly mentally involved in worship, it should be something that fills our heart with gratitude and with joy. Also, being fully devoted to worshiping God. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 6 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." And so, being fully devoted in our seeking of what God wants is going to help us to have acceptable worship. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy to tell people, "I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." And so when we are fully devoted to God in worship, and we are going to follow what God's will says, even the things that some people consider controversial today, that we should adorn ourselves in modest apparel. Sometimes people don't want to follow that, but they want to misunderstand what that means. There are things that we need to devote ourselves so that we are not giving false worship, as we talked about, and not being hypocritical. When we decide that I want to follow this, but I don't want to pay attention to this part, I want to give more attention to these things because that's easy, or I agree with this part, but then we don't want to talk about the rest of it, then we have to watch ourselves. We also need to be fully focused in our worship. Again, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus talks to the woman at the well, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. He is telling this woman that you need to be focused upon God. The focus is not on where, but the focus is on who it is that you're worshiping. And that's what we need to be focused upon. It's not the physical place. It's not how nice the building is. It's not whether you're inside or outside. But it's about who it is that you're worshiping. Acts chapter 17, verse 29 says, being God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Now, if we think that we have to be in a specific place, or that the beauty of the building, or whether or not it has stained glass, or how high the rafters are, you know, there are people that really feel like in certain environments they can worship better because of what is surrounding them. You know, sometimes I'll have to admit, sometimes when I'm away from Elliottsville and I go to another congregation that doesn't have as good a singing as we do. We have good singing here for a lot of different reasons. Number one, we have people that like to sing. Number two, we have good acoustics, thanks to Tom and his dad. It's a great building for singing. And I go into a building that swallows up the sound. There may be 100, 200 people there that are singing, but it doesn't sound the same. Am I really worshiping God? Am I really worshiping when I sing? Does it count that it doesn't sound as good? Well, it better. You know, it depends on my heart, doesn't it? I love it when we sing together, and I love the sound of it. But if we are singing just because we like to sing, and we like to make music together, or we like to figure out the parts, and, you know, there's a lot of things that come into play when we sing that really have nothing to do with worship. It depends on what it is that we're thinking about when we are singing together. That's what it means to be fully focused. It's not about the place. It's not about the physical form. It's not about whether your voice is good or bad. It's about our heart. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18 says, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him? This is telling us that, you know, God is so much higher than us. When we are fully focused upon Him and who He is, it's not hard to be in awe of the Creator of the universe and to fully worship Him if we realize who we are and who He is. Focus upon God's person and nature, not upon the acoustics of the building or how nice the surroundings are. We also, when we worship, want it to be fully authorized. We want to do what it is that God has told us to do. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And you know, if we're going to do that, if we're going to do everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, we need to know what it is that the Lord Jesus tells us. That's just common sense. That means that we need to read the New Testament and understand what it is that we do together in worship and not make it up as we go along. And we also need to be reverent in our worship. Psalm 89, verse 7, God, greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around Him. So there is a need for worship that is grounded in God's Word, and it's filled, that our hearts are filled with a passion for worshiping the true God. And that is far superior than a lot of the shallow appeals to emotionalism that we see in baptistries that are designed after fire trucks. We need to realize that true worship is something that can only come from the knowledge of the Scriptures, and it can only come from not doing things just out of repetition. As we've seen so many of the prophets talk about, you go through the motions, but your heart's not in it, then that's not really helping anything. Let's have true worship that's experienced by those who are saved in Christ Jesus and have an appreciation for that. You know, the worship of the New Testament church was very simple when we look at the pattern that we see in it. Just because it's simple doesn't mean it's not deep. And it's only as deep as we make it. If we're going through the motions, then you need to stop and think. Think more about what it is that you're doing and who it is that you're worshiping. And unlike what the world says, it's not about yourself. It's about God and doing what is pleasing to God. And if we'll keep those things in mind, that'll help us as we worship together. If in any way you're subject to the invitation of the gospel of Christ tonight, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.